Welcome to the Remedy Church Podcast. We're coming to you from Waxahachie, Texas, and you can find out more about us at www.remedy-church.com. Our great hope and prayer for this is that God speaks to you through this message.
So we're going to read Joshua chapter 2. We've been walking through Joshua, talking about God's presence and his promises to us. I'm going to read verses 1 through 11, invite you to pray with me, and we're going to dive in together. So Joshua chapter 2, verse 1. And Joshua the son of Nun sent two men secretly from Shittim as spies, saying, "Go view the land, especially Jericho." And they went and came into the house of a prostitute whose name was Rahab and lodged there. And it was told to the king of Jericho, "Behold, men of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land." Then the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, "Bring out the men who have come to you, who entered your house, for they have come to search out the land." But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them, and she said, "True, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And when the gate was about to be closed at dark, the men went out. I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them." But she had brought them up to the roof and hid them with stalks of flax, where she laid them in order on the roof. So the men pursued after them on the way to the Jordan as far as the fords, and the gate was shut as soon as the pursuers had gone out. Before the men lay down, she came up to the roof and said to them, "I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, who you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath." Would you pray with me? God, we are in awe of your faithfulness and your mercy towards us. And we say together as your people this morning, great is the Lord and greatly are you to be praised. So would you move in us and speak to us through your word? Would your word run swiftly through our hearts and minds in a way that would conform us to the image of Jesus, that would give us hope and encouragement and admonition and conviction of sin? Would you accomplish all of these things for the glory of your great name? And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we are moving right along in Joshua. And we've already seen God promise Joshua his presence. He gave him his promise, "I'm going to give you this land." We've seen Joshua kind of rally the troops and say, "Okay, prepare everything, get ready to go. We're going to head this way." And here we see Joshua chapter 2 starting off, Joshua sending out spies to go spy out the land. So just real quickly as we get going this morning, based on the promise and presence of God, Joshua sent spies into the land. Okay, God said this, let's go spy out the land and let's go. What's interesting here, this is not the first time that the people of God had been sent to spy out the land. Okay, so this is where it's good to have some Old Testament context. Look at Numbers 13, verses 1 and 2. The Lord spoke to Moses saying, "Send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the people of Israel." That sounds pretty familiar, right? Okay. And from each of their fathers, you shall send a man. So if you go back in Numbers, I would encourage you to do that. Go back and read that. And then in Numbers 14, verses 6 through 10, listen to this. And Joshua, the son of Nun, we just saw that, right? Here's Joshua back in Numbers with Moses. Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of, y'all want to pronounce that for me? Jephthah, we'll go with that, okay? Who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes and said to all their congregation, the people of Israel, "The land which we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land." Remember, everybody else was saying what? Bad, don't go. And they're like, "Yes, we need to go. It's a good land. He will bring us into this land." Let me find my spot. We pass through the land to spy it out in an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord and do not fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us. their protection is removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. Does that not resonate with what we already heard in Joshua? God's with us. His presence is with us. Don't be afraid. Verse 10, then all the congregation said to stone them with stones. Isn't that crazy? Like, the majority's like, no, we don't need to go. If you go back and read that Numbers, and they're standing up going, yes, we need to go. And they're like, forget you, dude, pick up the rocks. Okay? Like, imagine that. And then don't miss this. But the glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of the meeting to all the people of Israel. So the Lord just interceded. Boom, glory, glory cloud, glory of the Lord. You're not going to kill these men. I've got plans for them, and we're walking in that now. So we see Joshua sending out the spies, and you gotta wonder, like, what's going on in his brain? Like, I'm sending out, I've done this, we've been there before, now I'm going to send you out. Okay, sending out spies. Based on the promise and presence of God, Joshua sent spies into the land. They get to Rahab's house, okay? We see that, and they lodged there, and then it was told to the king of Jericho that they were there. And like, this is struck me as a little bit funny. I'm like, how good of a spy? Like, were they good spies? Like, they got there and they were found out. Like, I don't know how good of a job they were doing as spies, but hey, they were found out. The king of Jericho gets word of that, and then Rahab hides them. And we're going to get into more of this later, but it's so fascinating how all this plays out. They get there, Rahab hides them, the king finds out, he comes to them, comes to her and says, hey, there's men here, they're spying out the land. She gives him this answer, says, yeah, they came, but I don't know where they came from. All these things are happening, so she hides them. And we're going to say this, and we're going to come back and visit this in just a little bit. Based on her fear of God, Rahab hid the spies and misled the king of Jericho. This is fascinating. Based on her fear of God, which we're about to see, Rahab hid the spies and misled the king of Jericho. Now, verse 8 is great because, like, imagine this. They get there, okay? They're in the house. They hear the king has come. Oh, no, the king sent his messengers. Like, find out. Go to the roof. And as she's like, you see this like good descriptor, she's laying things on top of them to cover them up. It's just like, put yourself in the spy's shoes for just a second. You're like hiding, getting covered, like laying down. And it says, before the men lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to them, like, can you imagine? Like, she comes up to them. I know God has given you the land. Like, can you imagine what, like, how that landed on their heart? Like, they've been hearing all these things. God's going to provide the land. Go spy out the land. My presence is with you. My promises. All these things. And then this Gentile Canaanite woman comes and says, I know that God's given you the land. It's unbelievable. Like, I know that God has given you the land, and the fear of you has fallen on us, and all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. And then she goes on, we heard about the Red Sea. Like, this is great. We heard about what God did bringing you out of Egypt in the Red Sea. Exodus 9, verse 16. But for this purpose, speaking of Pharaoh, God said, I've raised you up to show you my power so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth. And then in Exodus 14, I will harden the heart of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them, and I will get glory over Pharaoh and all of his host, his chariots and his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten glory over Pharaoh, his chariots and his horsemen. So the Lord is doing something. Not only is he delivering his people out of bondage and out of Egypt when that is happening through Moses and through his mighty acts, but he's gaining great glory for his name, and his renown is spreading over all the earth. So let's just be really clear. Just a base principle of the scriptures and who God is. God acts to exalt his name and magnify his glory. You can go see that theme run all throughout the scriptures. He says in Isaiah, I will not give my glory to anyone else. My name will be exalted and my glory will be known among all the nations. So God acts to exalt his name and magnify his glory. And then we see the ripple effects of that here. Rahab going, like, we know God's going to give you the land. And we've heard who your God is and what he has done in bringing you out of Egypt. Oh, and we also heard about the Amorite kings, Sihon and Og. We heard about how you devoted them to destruction as well. Listen to Deuteronomy 3. Moses says, and I commanded Joshua at the time, your eyes have seen all that the Lord your God has done to these two kings. Speaking of these two kings, so will the Lord do to all the nations into which you are crossing. You shall not fear them, for it is the Lord your God who fights for you. So again, we see Moses giving clear instruction to Joshua. Now we see this playing out here. She's referencing these two kings, and Joshua, you know, has this frame of reference for what's already happened here. And just another base principle, God fights for his people as they take steps of obedience and step with his promises. He fights for them. Like, that should be encouraging for us this morning. Our God fights for us. He's fighting for his people as they take steps of obedience and step with his promise. And she goes on. We heard about Egypt. We heard about these two kings. Our hearts have melted. No spirit was left in any man. And then we get down to verse 11, the end of verse 11. Just this proclamation of faith in who God is from Rahab. We're going to get more into who is this lady. He is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. Like, praise the Lord. Like, she is proclaiming, this is who God is. Based on what I've heard about what he's done, this is who God is. Psalm 86, 9 and 10. All the nations you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name, for you are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God. Like, so we see this. It's not just the Exodus. It's not just what happened with these two kings. It's not just this one little story that we would go, that's an awesome story. It ties into this much bigger story, and we see the ripple effects of how God is working, yes, to deliver his people, but he knew the story was going to travel like ripple effects in water. It was going to hit Rahab, and he was going to win her heart, and the spies were going to come into the land, and she's going to come whisper to them, I know that God has given you the land. God did all of that. So we say this a lot. God, who is the main character of the Bible? God is. Who's the main character of every story? God is. We see him working this in Rahab's heart. So God went ahead of the spies by revealing his name, glory, and purpose to Rahab. This is phenomenal. We should look at this and go, praise the Lord. Look at what our great God is doing and going ahead of his people, revealing his name, his glory, and his purpose to Rahab. Through the mighty acts that he had already done, word had traveled. So then Rahab talks to the spies in verse 12. We'll keep the story going. Look along with me. Now, please swear to me by the Lord, as I've dealt kindly with you, that you will deal kindly with my father's house, and give me a sure sign that you will save alive my father, mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death. And the men said to her, our life for yours, even to death. If you do not tell this business of ours, then when the Lord gives us the land, we will deal kindly and faithfully with you. So Rahab asked for a sign that her family would be protected from imminent judgment and the destruction of Jericho. She's like, hey, I know this is happening. You know this is happening. When it comes, remember me and my household, father, mother, brothers, sisters. And they said, our lives for your lives. Verse 15. All right, kids, here's where you can get a cool drawing if you're drawing. Like a big old honking wall, okay, a window cut out of the wall, and listen, look what happens here. She let them down by a rope through the window. So y'all can do your best rendering of that, okay? Rahab letting the spies down through that. You can draw the roof, and like they're on the roof, then they come down, okay? All right. She let them down through the window from her house built into the city wall. Okay, so Jericho, like historically, it says probably a double wall, like her house was on the outer wall. Okay, down through there. And she said to them, go into the hills or the pursuers will encounter you. Hide there for 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Then afterward, you may go your way. And the men said to her, we will be guiltless with respect to this oath of yours that you have made us swear. Behold, when we come to the land, you shall tie this. So listen, don't miss this, kids, if you got colors, okay? When we come into the land, you shall tie a scarlet cord. What color is scarlet? Reddish, okay? Tie a scarlet cord into the window which you have let us down, and you shall gather into your house your father, mother, brothers, all your father's household. Then if anyone goes out of the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we shall be guiltless. But if a hand is laid on anyone who is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head. But if you tell this business of ours, then we shall be guiltless with respect to your oath that you have made us swear. And she said, according to your words, so it be. So she sent them away and they departed. And she tied, don't miss this, she tied the scarlet cord in the window. So first of all, Rahab asked for a sign. Then secondly, we see this in this next section. The spies confirmed their promise to Rahab by giving her a scarlet cord to identify her home and protect her family. Like, what is it? Do you feel the echoes of another story here? You feel it? What happened with the Passover? Angel of death is coming. And what did he say? Paint your doorposts with what? The blood of the lamb. And when he comes, we'll pass over you. And here comes imminent destruction. And she knows it's coming and they know it's coming. And they give her this beautiful scarlet cord to tie to protect her what? Her home. Like, that points us back to the Passover, back to God's deliverance of his people. It points us to Jesus. It points us to the cross of Christ in the gospel. This is beautiful. So she follows that along, ties the scarlet cord in her window. They confirm their promise that way. So then the spies do their job. They go back. They departed and went into the hills, remained there for 3 days. Okay? Like, think about those 3 days. Like, don't miss these little details. Like, what about those 3 days? What was their conversation like? Can you, I mean, if it's me, I'm like, dude, can you believe that just happened? Like, who is this lady? Can you believe that she's claiming that Yahweh is God and that he is great and does marvelous things? Can you believe she was willing to hide us and preserve us safe so that we, like, can you believe that? So they returned after the 3 days. They returned, came down from the hills, passed over, and came to Joshua, the son of Nun. Don't you love how they just keep throwing that in there? Joshua, the son of Nun, okay? Who were Joshua's parents, right? None. He had none. Okay, I'm kidding. Okay. All right. It's a bad joke. Okay. And they told him all. So here's, they told him all that had happened to them. Like, Joshua, sit down. We got to tell you a story. They told him the whole thing. And they said to Joshua, and here's their synopsis of all of it. They said to Joshua, of all the details they said, here's what's recorded for us, and it's really important. Truly, the Lord has given all the land into our hands, and also the inhabitants of the land melt away before us. Didn't they already know that? Like, had he not already told them that? That word truly is really significant, right? Like, they had, like, we're like this. We hear things, but do we believe it the first time? Not all the time. Does it really soak into our hearts and minds? Not all the time. Truly, the Lord has given this land into our hands. So God sovereignly directed the spies to Rahab. Why? To confirm his promise that Joshua would lead his people to possess the land. He sovereignly directed the spies to Rahab to confirm his promise that Joshua would lead his people to possess the land. Remember, he said, I'm going to give you this land, and Joshua, you're going to do it. You're going to lead the people to do it. And so now we see him leading them to Rahab to confirm what he had already said was true. So in this big, again, we've talked about this with historical narrative, like you have a story and the point usually comes at the end. And the details matter. We're about to get into some more of the weeds of the details, but don't miss the main point here. As Joshua led the people of God in steps of obedient faith. So they could have said, no, dude, we're not going over there. But they went. They said, yes, Joshua, you said go, we're going to go. As Joshua led the people of God in steps of obedient faith, God reassured them of his presence and faithfulness to his promise. That's the point of this chapter 2 in context of what's happening in Joshua. He reassured them of his presence and faithfulness to his promises. And they were taking what? Steps of obedient faith along the way. But then there's these specific details in this story that we need to like zoom in on just a little bit and go, okay, what about some of these details? And then we'll come back and how does this tie in and apply to us? God could have sovereignly done whatever he wanted to make that happen, right? Why did he choose Rahab? Why is she important? As a woman in that culture, like, not important, okay? The promiscuity that we see mentioned here, not good, okay? She's a Gentile. Like, he could have done it through a Jew. Why did he choose to do it through a Gentile to confirm this promises, these promises to his people? But he specifically chose Rahab. This is beautiful. And we see God confirm this and commend this. So Rahab is commended by God for her faith. This is fabulous. Rahab is commended by God for her faith. Listen to Hebrews 11:31. By faith, Rahab, the prostitute, did not perish with those who were what? Disobedient. She didn't perish. Why? Because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. Like, Rahab is in the hall of faith, y'all. Abraham, and Rahab. And then secondly, not only does God commend her for her faith, God highlights the obedience of faith in Rahab's life as an example of how good works flow from saving faith. So not only does he say, yes, she had faith in God, but then she had good works that flow from faith in God. And we see this in James 2:25. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? Isn't that beautiful? So he's commending her faith. He's pointing to the works that come from saving faith, that flow from the obedience that flows from saving faith in her life. Like, that's enough, right? It gets better. There's like one more. You ready? Okay, commended her faith, points to her obedience of faith, and then he sovereignly places Rahab in the lineage of Jesus. This is awesome. You feel the weight of this? This is not just, oh, some lady that they met in the city and God made a way. Like, yes, he did in that context, but then we zoom way out, we see so much happening. He places Rahab in the lineage of Jesus. Listen, go read Matthew 1 when you get home over lunch or something, okay? I'm just going to give you the one verse, okay? Matthew 1, 5 and 6. And Salmon, the father of Boaz by who? Rahab. And Boaz, the father of Obed by Ruth. We know that name, right? And Obed, the father of Jesse. Jesse, the father of who? David. And we know that the line comes through who? David. So he sovereignly places Rahab in the lineage of Jesus. And this is where it's really important for us as lovers of God through our minds to understand this big thing that we've mentioned a couple times, the meta-narrative of Scripture. Okay, here's your SAT word for the day, kids, okay? the meta narrative of Scripture, that the big story of Scripture and all the little stories that we see tie into this big story that hit these themes of creation, fall, redemption, and restoration. So we see Joshua chapter 2 and Rahab's story fitting into this bigger meta narrative of all of Scripture. And I'm going to run through it quickly and just remind us of some things we already know. All the way back in Genesis, everything was good in chapters 1 and 2. And then chapter 3, what? Wheels fell off, train wreck. Somebody sent what are these called? GIFs, memes? I don't know. Like it was a train wreck or a dumpster fire on top of a train wreck on top of something else, okay? Like it was bad, right? Okay? Sin entered the world. Well, how did that happen? Remember, there was Satan who came in the form of a what? Serpent. And in Genesis 3:1, it describes him, depending on which translation of the Bible you have, okay? Crafty. He was more crafty than the other animals. Some versions say subtle. Some say more cunning. And some say he was more shrewd than the other animals. And we know what happens. He deceived Eve and Adam. They ate. And then God comes and visits them. We're not going to visit the whole story, but just the highlights here. Okay. And the woman says, oh, the serpent deceived me. And then God gives us the first glimpse of the gospel. Okay. The first gospel highlight in Genesis 3:15. And God says this to the woman and to the serpent. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between, this is very important, your what? Offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. This is why we refer to Jesus as the snake crusher. Okay? There's a couple cool gospel kids books about Jesus being the snake crusher. He will bruise your head, you will bruise his heel. So this Genesis 3 gives us context for Rahab as it relates to the meta narrative of Scripture and gives us her perspective to how she dealt with the king of Jericho. Did she tell him the truth? No, she didn't. She misled him. So a lot of times we look at Joshua 2 and go, Rahab is this promiscuous woman, and it just points us to how God saves people who have hard stories, saves them by grace through faith. Yes, and we go, yes, that's true, but there's more than that. There's more than that. Number one, Rahab signals to us that the Gentiles are going to be part of the family of God, right? Praise the Lord. Like, there may be some of us, maybe not that I know of, but there may be somebody in the room with Jewish lineage and heritage. But for the most part, we're all what? Gentiles. And it says in Romans, the Gentiles will hear of my glory and my name, and they will believe in Jesus. So by God's grace, Rahab signals to us that the Gentiles are part of the family of God. She preserves the two spies who would go back and bring this very encouraging word to Joshua and the people. That's a big deal. And she preserves the righteous line of Jesus that will come through her by saving herself and her family. God is doing all of this. So let's be really clear here. God does not condemn or punish Rahab for deceiving the king of Jericho. I'm not going to say to you something that the scriptures do not say. And we do not see anywhere in the scriptures where God condemns or punishes Rahab for deceiving the king of Jericho. And let's be clear, there are a ton of other stories where he does do so. Okay? So why does he not? Why do the scriptures not point us to anything like that? What is happening here? How does this fit into this bigger narrative, specifically the woman and the serpent that we pointed to? And don't forget in Revelation, if you go read Revelation 12, so the Genesis account, Revelation 12, it speaks of Satan coming back to make war on the woman. Okay. The bride of Christ. We are the bride of Christ as the church. Okay. So the serpent and the woman battling against each other, waging war. And then we see this story of Rahab. How does this tie into this? And it's interesting. Our family served overseas for almost 5 years. And part of our training, we had this security training that we went through, and it was super intense. Like, they would come in and like do these mock situations where like you got arrested at the airport and they separated you from your wife and your kids. And how are you going to handle tough questions about why you're in this country and all this kind of stuff. And so we like started going, getting into these big theological debates about like, is it okay to lie? Right. Okay. And like, all of a sudden, all these people who love Jesus were like going at each other in the room because like we're having these sharp disagreements about where we feel about how does Rahab's story fit into this, our obedience to Jesus kind of a thing. Like, here's the deal. That's not the main point of Joshua 2 at all. Okay. But we do need to have a hook and a context for what's happening here. And I want to give us something. And I'm going to quote this in just a second, but it was a talk that Jen Wilkin did last year at the Gospel Coalition Conference, and I'm going to give you a quote here, but she was really helpful when I listened to this week, kind of lay this out. Like, Rahab was not the first one to mislead someone who was opposed to God and his people. You remember the birth story of Moses, the Hebrew midwives? What happened? Like, Pharaoh told them, like, kill all the what? Yeah, on the birthing stool, choke them out and make it look like it was just a bad childbirth experience. And they rebelled against Pharaoh because of their fear of the Lord, and they were commended for it. So this battle between the woman and the serpent, you see play out with the Hebrew midwives. Not going to talk about it, but you can go read the story of Tamar. It's more intense than this one, okay? If you know the story of Tamar, she did the same thing. In opposition to the serpent of evil and trying to thwart the plans of God, she was misleading in her actions. So here's the way Jen Wilkin said it, and it was really helpful for me, and I'm going to pass it on to you. Speaking of Rahab and Tamar and the Hebrew midwives, they take the very weapons of the deceiver in the garden and they turn them against him for the purpose of preserving the righteous line. Isn't that helpful? And then she asked this question, is it deception or is it using the tools of the serpent against him? It's a great question. I'm not going to answer it for you. I just think it's a great question. And I would encourage you to go back, and if you have time, to go find that YouTube video or podcast. It's called Female Bravery and God's Mission. It will be encouraging to you and gives us a lot of context here. But think about it. You know, we all probably know missionaries who have been in similar circumstances. Okay. If you go back to World War II, just the story of Corrie ten Boom, if you know that story. Okay. You think about how that ties in, how she saved hundreds of people by being misleading to Nazi Germany. Okay? So in the midst of all of that, let's just be really clear, lest we have an immature view of the scriptures in other Christian life and think, oh, here is license to what? Lie or be misleading. Let's be really clear about God's heart and his word. Proverbs 6, 16 through 19. There are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers. We clear? That's pretty clear, right? Okay. So in the midst of that, and let's not forget Ananias and Sapphira in Acts 5, they lied to who? The apostles, and the scripture said they lied to the Holy Spirit by bringing the price of land that they sold for the church, and they lied about the price of the land. And what happened to them? They died on the spot. So lest we forget, or lest we take lightly the holiness and the righteousness and the justice of God and his heart towards us and how he's conforming us into the image of Jesus through purity and holiness and telling the truth. And let's be clear, who is the father of lies? Satan is. He's the deceiver, okay? So what we see in this story, like I reminded us of there with what Jen Wilkin, like we see this unique circumstance where these women are taking the tools of the enemy and using them against him. And there will be circumstances, I would say, moving forward for us. They already have happened over history and will continue to happen. For we, as the bride of Christ, the church, the woman, making war against with the serpent until Jesus comes back, where there may be places where we hang something like that on that hook. But that is the exception, right? Okay, that is not the norm. So let's just be really, really clear about that. So Rahab exercises faith motivated by her fear of God rather than the fear of man. We see that all through the scriptures too. You're going to fear the Lord, you're going to fear man. And she said, I know the Lord has given you this land, the Lord your God. He is the God of heavens above and the earth beneath. So she's acting in faith motivated by a healthy fear of the Lord rather than the fear of man. And this is interesting too. Just one more quick layer here. We referenced this earlier in like praying for laborers. When Jesus said to his disciples, behold, Matthew 10:16, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. That's, you see it? Sheep and wolves, woman, serpent. What does he say to them? So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Depending upon your translation of the Bible, if you have a cross reference there, guess what the cross reference for the word wise goes to? Genesis 3:1. We talked about it before. That's why cross references are really helpful. Like, get you a good study Bible. Okay. So remember, we talked about wise or crafty or subtle, cunning or shrewd. Some of your translations may say shrewd. So Jesus is saying to us as the bride, as the woman who is still waging war against the serpent until Jesus comes back, as I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that such a gracious thing for King Jesus to give us as we engage our culture, as we engage people that don't know Jesus yet, as we engage lost nations and closed nations for the gospel? Just because a nation does not let people in to be missionaries, does it mean that we don't go to them? No, we go. And we will be wise as serpents and innocent as doves, Lord willing, by the power of the Spirit. All right, so that's a lot. Thank you for sticking with me. So let's bring all this back. Remember, there was a main point of this story for Joshua. God was doing something for Joshua and his people. He was reminding them of his promises. And remember, the spies said, truly, okay, truly, yeah, the Lord has given us this land. So how does all this land on our hearts? How do we apply this for us? What does this mean for you and I and our families, for our church family? Number one, I just pray that this elicits like worship in your heart when you see the beauty of the gospel narrative of how God is working all these providential things for his namesake and for his glory, and how he takes a woman who would, you know, seemingly just be forgotten in a story and yet zooms in on her for us so that we could see like everybody, guess what? Everybody in the room matters, right? If you're online, hello, we love you too, okay? All right? But like, God sees you. So just let that land on you for a second. Like, God sees you. From the youngest among us to the oldest, he knows you. He knows your story. And maybe you're like me. Maybe your story is rough. Maybe you would look back in the rearview mirror on part of your story and go, I ain't talking about that. It's too hard. Some of that is our own sin. Some of that is other people sinning against us. We have trauma, right? In the back, we look back and go, uh-uh. But God sees it. And not only does he just see it, he meets us in it, and he pursues us, and he comes to us, and he reveals his glory and his plans and his purposes to us through Jesus. Through his word. Do you feel the intimacy of that? Like, can you imagine how Rahab must have felt with her story? with her past, and the living God of the universe has come and met her. So we should say, praise the Lord. And in the midst of feeling the presence and the power and the intimacy, I pray, of the Lord, seeing you and knowing you and pursuing you, we can say this, that God is sovereignly directing the events and circumstances of our lives to confirm his presence and faithfulness to his promises. Like, it's not just Rahab. It's us. By grace, through faith in Jesus, we are the people of God. And he sees us and knows us, and he's sovereignly directing the events and circumstances of our lives. Like, just take a quick account of the events and circumstances of your lives over the last year. Your faces are awesome right now, right? You're like, ugh. Or, it's good. Like, I'm seeing a little bit of everything, right? It's good. It's good to be up here. Y'all are awesome. Okay? We know it's been hard. We know there's been really high joys and really low valleys, and some in the middle of all that. And the Lord has been doing all of it. He's been allowing all of it to fall through his sovereign, merciful hand to land on us. Why? To remind us and to confirm his presence and the faithfulness of his promises. Because we, like the people of Israel, think we got this figured out. And we think we know better. And we think we have a better plan sometimes. And we try to assert ourselves and remind God or tell God how it's going to go. And then we, like the people of Israel, fall into sin. And we lose our way. And we're disobedient. And the Lord disciplines us. We need to be reminded that God is working, that we are not alone, and that he will accomplish his purposes, hear me, through us. So don't think, if you're in this room or if you're online, that you are disqualified for being used by God. It's not true. That's a lie from the enemy. I don't care what your story is. I don't care how hard, I do care. It doesn't matter how hard it is. You are not disqualified from being used by God. He loves you. He cares for you. He is with us. And we sang it, great is his what? Faithfulness. So Hebrews 10, 22 and 23 is helpful. Let us draw near with a true heart and full what? Assurance of faith. Like, our hearts need assurance, right? We need it. Full assurance of faith with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So let's be clear. In the midst of us taking these steps of obedience, Jesus is making us holy. We're being conformed to his image. We're being sanctified. So we don't run from that. It's coming. If it's not, like, he's purifying us. But let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promises what, church? Faithful. He is faithful. We are not. Praise the Lord, he is. When we are faithless, he is what? Faithful. So as God is calling us to take spirit-led steps of obedient faith for the sake of his name, he is graciously reassuring us of his presence and faithfulness to his promises. That's his mercy to us. But let's ask him to fill in the blank, or God, what are the spirit-led steps of obedient faith for the sake of your name? That's a good prayer to lay before the Lord. Like, you've heard this maybe phrased before, my yes is on the table, right? Like, the blank is open. Spirit-led steps of obedience for the glory of Christ's name among the nations, whatever that is. What would the Lord put in that blank? And he is graciously reassuring us of his presence and his faithfulness to his promises. Let's pray.